Here we go, coming to you live from a top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike Hogg, and I am online and I am live looking forward to get into it today. I want to start out today by, I was just kind of reading the word, and I'm going to bring my can of King James Bible over here. This just blessed my heart. I've had the opportunity today because I've gotten all of my recording done yesterday. I recorded the Watchman broadcast yesterday, part two of these Where Dragons Live. And it turned out to be a really good, I'm not saying like the quality of it or my delivery of it or how good I looked, okay? I enjoyed presenting the information. I got a blessing from it, going through the scriptures, going through the Word of God. It has helped me. That study has helped me before. And I had a good time with it yesterday. I had a good time with the Pure Bible Study as well. And that is available online on our church website. Jazz is working feverishly right now as we are sprecking to get it on the Pure Bible Study site. She said she is a day late and a dollar short. So all of you who can afford it, please send Jazz $1 because apparently she needs it. Anyway, I just spent some time today. I did a little radio interview with a group up in upper New York, a show called The Second Amendment Show, I think is what it was called. And they wanted me on. I talked to them today, and we did about a 20-minute interview this morning about God, guns, and liberty. And then after that, I'm just sitting here going, okay, what do I want to do? Well, I just started researching and studying some things. I found, in amongst a massive amount of information, I found a whole DVD that I had that I don't remember where I got it. But it was a whole DVD full of teaching on the Kabbalah from those who teach the Kabbalah. And there was a bunch of videos on there. And I started going through those videos this morning. I watched about two of them. They were about 30 minutes in length, 45 minutes in length, something like that. And I'm sitting here making notes on these things, not because I want to try to get everybody to the Kabbalah. What I am finding out, I am finding this out massively, that at the core of the Hebrew roots, at the core of the emergent church, at the core of the charismatic movement, at the core of all the false doctrines that are moving into the church, there is a common denominator here. The Kabbalah is part of that denominator. The Kabbalah is just like everything else. It's just like Freemasonry. It's just like the Vatican. It's just like Islam. They are all inroads to worshiping the beast, is where they are. When these people say that all roads lead to the same God, that's true. It's just not the same God of the scriptures. It's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a pretend God. It's the God of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so I just in watching these two videos, I made some extensive notes. But as this rabbi is teaching this, I am making notes and I'm going, I get that. I know what that is. And I am learning elements of the Kabbalah that I can see clearly now inside of the Hebrew roots, inside of the emerging church, elements of the Kabbalah that you'll see in the New Age movement, that you'll see in Roman Catholicism, that you'll see. It's all the same lie. It's just packaged in different packages. It's kind of like, I don't know if you know this, some of these factories in the United States, that let's say the same factory that makes Kellogg's Frosted Flakes, they also make private label for like particular stores like Walmart, Kroger, Schnucks we have in this area, Safeway, places like that. They all have their own private label. Well, they actually come from the exact same factory. That's why they taste like Frosted, Kellogg's Frosted Flakes. And they, but it's their own private label. It's the same cereal. It's just got a different package around it, and that's the lie that's being told. And I am telling you, right now, and I am putting this together, and it's going to take me a while. And if you want to help me in this research, go ahead, and I'll probably tell you how you can help me later on in this broadcast, if I remember it. Well, let me go ahead and tell you now. That way I don't forget. I believe with all my heart, and I have the beginnings of the evidence of it, that every teacher, Staley, Rude, Bill Cloud, I learned another name today. Who is this guy? Somebody sent me a video. Rabbi Ralph Messer. There's scores of others. I believe that every one of these teachers, whether they know it or not, are using elements of the Zohar and the Kabbalah in their teaching. They learned Hebrew roots from Jewish rabbis, and they have incorporated their philosophies into the Hebrew roots movement. Ariel sent me a couple of emails, and I'm just, because I asked about, somebody had asked me about Jonathan Kahn, the guy who wrote The Harbinger. I have some things today that I could show you and expose you, but I don't have, I need some more groundwork, I need some more information. But as far as Kahn and The Harbinger and all that stuff, I get it. I know, I get him now. And he is teaching elements of the Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism. He's teaching the very witchcraft that the Apostle Paul warned us not to be a part of. And so I spent a lot of time, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you want to help me with this, number one, don't send me 3-hour-long videos to watch, okay, because my time just does not allow for that. If you want to help me with this, start studying and listening to what these guys are saying. And anything that strikes you as odd, like they make us, it's like listening to Jim Staley the other day, and this article is on my blog, PastorMikeHogger.com. Jim Staley mentioned the white fire and the black fire, and I went, where'd that come from? Well, it came from the Zohar. He is teaching principles right out of the Zohar. He's teaching the same witchcraft that Paul told us not to be bound by. And it didn't sound right to me, and then I started doing the research and I found it. So if you want to take the time, you want to help me out, start listening. Pray first, because their deception is very subtle, and they're very slick at what they do. Pray that God would anchor you in the King James Bible, and then listen to what they say. And if anything strikes you as odd, write it down, and then do a little research on it. The Zohar, all the stuff about the Zohar is out there on the internet. You can find it very easily. All the stuff on the Kabbalah is out there. You can find it very easily. And it won't take you long to find it. And once you do that, send me all your references. Send me your links. Send me, if you want, if there's a video where so-and-so says something, jot down the time so that I can go right there and listen to it. Or if you want a transcript, part of something that somebody said, do that. That helps me a lot. That way I have direct quotes. Give me all the sources, because these guys are going to come unglued like they already have, because you didn't source it right. They're going to say, well, I never said that, or I never did this. And if you've got the source, and I put this on my blog, I've got every source that I used on there. People can just click the link and they could read exactly what I read. That would help me out immensely. And you send it to any, I've got like 25 email addresses. Pick one and make sure that, because I don't read all the email addresses now. I can't do it. I don't have time. But if you have relevant information on the Hebrew roots and its relation to the Kabbalah, send it. This is Attention Pastor Mike. This is what he asked for, and I promise you it will get to me. All right? I appreciate that. But then after filling my head with all this garbage from the Kabbalah, I sat here and I thought, you know what? I'm hungry. and I need some word in me. And so I grabbed my Bible, and it just happened to be open here to the book of Colossians. And if you have your can of King James open, open to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm just going to kind of do a line by line. So I haven't done this in a while on this program, but I'd just like to do this. We should call it the Random Access Bible Study. Was that what it's called? Yeah. The random Bible study or something like that. We just open up to a part and start studying it. But anyway, here's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime, now this is where he's going to be talking to us, you and I sitting here reading the word, all right? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the Bible, this is the constant theme of the New Testament. The constant theme of the New Testament is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us to climb the ladder, as it were, so that we could reach him. Jesus descended from heaven to come down to us to reconcile us to God. But you don't see anything in the Bible about how we got to work our way up to the top so we can reach God. That is Kabbalah. That is Masonry. That is witchcraft. That is mysticism. That is the New Age movement. You read the testimony of some of these people in the New Age movement, they'll tell you, boy, we had to do this, and boy, we got there, and then we decided we needed more, so we did that and got there. And I'll tell you, that teaching shows up in churches everywhere. You hear people talking about, boy, we're going to take you to a new level of faith today. We're going to bring you to a new level, a new understanding. And then here's what gets me. I've had people write me and say that they questioned some of the prophetesses or some of the women or some of the teachings that were going on in the church. One in particular, she addressed this to a woman prophetess in her church, and she said, you know, what you're saying, I just can't see it in the scripture anywhere. And the woman looked at her very condescendingly and said, well, it's obvious that you're really not on the same level as I am. Ooh, that goes all over me. If there's anything that God has ingrained in me as a benefit to me, is that I absolutely despise someone looking down at me or condescending or speaking in a condescending way. Oh, really? Well, that's nice for you. I'm so glad that works for you. Boy, that gets me. You live in a double wide. Well, I'm sure it's very nice. That's good. Thank you. Oh, that gets me. And I have encountered that in different places. And this is the same spirit that works in all of the children of disobedience, is that you have levels with God. I want to tell you something. There are two types of people in the world. There are saved people and there are lost people. And in this group of saved people, there are not subgroups of people who are more saved than others. That's a lie. And in this subgroup of people who are lost, there are not levels of people who are more lost than others. If you're in this group, you are going to hell. If you are in this group, you are going to heaven. And you, by your availability and by your belief and trust in the Lord, if you are in this group, you have access to the same faith that, and to the common faith, the Bible says, that everybody else does. And that's what was being said here in Colossians 1. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You want to be full? Just get in Christ. And all of those who are in Christ are exactly the same. There are no levels. There are no degrees. There's no hierarchy. That's a lie. So he said, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The very nature of salvation is that because we are in Christ, Christ then presents us to the Father. as being absolutely, totally, 100% holy, totally blameless, totally unreprovable in the sight of God. And that, to me, it's an absolute miracle how God can take any one of us, me or anybody else, and present us to God, and Jesus standing there saying, Father, this is Michael Hoggard. He is sinless. That absolutely blows me away, because I know Michael Hoggard. I know Lisa Hoggard. I know Lindsay Alicia Courtney. I know Matthew and Caleb. I know these people. We're not, as far as the works of our flesh, we're not sinless. But we are in Christ, and we have the indwelling Christ in us. And I'm going to read that to you out of Colossians 1. And there's an article I have pulled up, written by Jim Staley, that really makes me mad. It makes me angry that he's going around saying this. This guy has got such a diabolical attitude toward the New Testament and toward the gospel of faith and the gospel of grace. It is unbelievable what he's willing to say and what he's willing to teach people. In some ways, he's very, very subtle in his deception. But in some ways, he doesn't mind hiding what he really believes. And I'm going to show you that in a little bit. So I want you to look at verse 23 if you have your Bibles out. I want you to look at this. It says, if ye continue in the faith. Now, I want you to study this concept of continuity of faith in the Bible. If you continue in the faith. If you were to, let's do this. Let's look at, my favorite version of this is Mark chapter 4. And there are a couple other places in the Gospels where this is mentioned. The parable of the seed and the sower. And I want you to look at this. The reason why Paul said, if you continue in the faith. Now, I do not believe in a works-based salvation. I do not believe that we work to earn our salvation. And I do not believe that we work to maintain our salvation. I don't believe that. The Bible is very clear on this issue. But I do believe that we are saved by grace through faith. Now, I'm not referring to an issue of salvation, but I am saying that I'm saying what the Bible says here in Mark chapter 4. There are people who receive the word that eventually don't believe it. And I'm going to show you that. Mark chapter 4. In the parable of the seed and the sower, number one, we have the wayside people and the devil. And I teach this in next week's Watchman broadcast about the nature of the dragon. He loves to eat Bible verses and chew them up so you can't have them. But then we have three groups now in Mark chapter 4, three groups of people that are sitting in church pews all over this country, all over this world. The first group, the people by the wayside, they're not coming to your church. They are not showing up. They might come for the funeral. They might show up for the wedding. They might come on Easter Sunday. But by and large, they're not going to receive. They're not recipients of the word because they've got so much of the devil in their life. He just comes down and eats it up. And you can quote John 3:16, give them Bible tracts, and they're just going, oh, that's nothing. And they drink their Budweiser beer. But then you have three groups of people that are sitting in churches right now. And when you look at verse 16 in Mark chapter 4, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But these are people who sit in a church, they have heard the word, and they receive it with gladness. But there's a problem. Because of the hardness of their heart, it doesn't go very far. It doesn't sink in very far. It has no root. In other words, these are people who like to believe that because they believed John 3:16, this one little section of the Bible, that they're saved and they're going to heaven and nothing else is going to come in the way of that. And that's not true. Because while they say, oh, I believe John 3:16, now that stuff about the creation, no, because I went to college and they all, I know this and that. What if it's this way? What if there was evolution? What if the You see, my point is that they believe one little piece of the Bible, but they don't believe the whole of the Bible. They have a stony ground. They have a hard heart, and they will not let the very depths of the Word of God penetrate into their life. It won't change them. They still keep on living the way they want to live, but they want to believe in their mind, and maybe some preachers helped them with this. They want to believe in their mind that they're going to heaven because they believe this little bitty minuscule verse here of the Bible, and that's all they need to do. And that is not true, not according to this. And so verse 17 says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. But if you compare that to what Paul said in verse 23 of Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that means you've taken root. The stony ground people, it's kind of like, you'd have to come to my house to see this. The septic tank that comes out of the back of my house, if you don't know what that is, that's where all the toilet flushings end up. It's a big concrete tank buried down in the ground. The problem is where we live, we set it right on top of bedrock, and there's about this much dirt that sits on top of the septic tank. And in the springtime, the grass is green all over the yard. In the summertime, when it quits raining and the sun's beating down on it, there's a great big brown patch of grass that's in the form of a rectangle right over my septic tank. What's the problem? That grass had no root because of the concrete, stony ground that was underneath it. It had no root. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. How many people do you know that started coming to church and said, oh yeah, I want to believe this, and then some little issue come up, something come out of the pulpit, and they just, I don't believe that, and so they left. And maybe the preacher was preaching on whiskey drinking. Maybe the preacher was preaching on how you ought not watch certain TV shows. Maybe the preacher was preaching some of these lifestyle things that are in the Bible, and somebody bulled up and they said, I don't believe that. And you know what they did? They went down to the emergent church down here where that preacher's not going to preach that stuff. Same people. They just have no root. And then verse 18. Here's where it gets to you and I. This is where we got to be careful. And again, salvation, sonship. When you are a son of God, you become like what God said about David's son Solomon. He said, David, the son that you're going to have, I'm going to be his father, and he's going to be my son, and my mercy will I not take away from him. Now, if he sin, I'll chastise him with the stripes of men. I'll whoop the fire out of him, because that's what fathers do with kids. I'll whoop the daylights out of him if he sins. But my mercy will I not take from him like I did Saul. You go look at Saul. Saul, at the beginning of his life, at the beginning of his calling, prophesied in the Holy Ghost. He had the Spirit, but God took that away from him. Why? Because of the thorn issues or the stony ground issues, he quit believing. He quit believing. He went directly against the Word of God through Samuel, and he quit believing in it, and he didn't trust in it. And that's my point right there. And I'm saying all this for a reason, is that the attacks are coming into churches right now, and they're going after the faith of the people sitting in those churches. So look at verse 17. They have no, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Oh, John 3:16. Okay, yeah. Verse 19. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, that's your Benny Hinn crowd and Joyce Meyer's crowd, and the lusts of other things choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Wow. That's what Paul was getting at. And he mentioned the same thing. If you want to compare that to what he said in Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6 is all about the receivers of the word, but they're not keepers. So Hebrews 6, it is impossible Verse 4, for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open chain. And then he says right after that, for the earth, he's giving you the example, for the earth drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it was dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Blessing is always a salvation word. But then it says in verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. You see the difference here? Blessing and cursing is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. This is what happens to the thorny ground Christians, believers, church members, whatever you call them. This is what happens to them, is that either their pride, the stony ground of their heart, or the sins. I want to tell you something. You listen to me, and you listen to me real good. Sin will change your doctrine. Sin will change your belief. It will change your ideology. Look at where we are right now in churches all over this world. Sin and the abundance of thorns is choking out the word. Why have all these preachers, why have all these churches turned away from the King James Bible? Why? Sin told them to do that. Because you and I both know that in these churches, where they claim, we're reaching God, we're bringing heaven down to earth, and all this big stuff that they put on, those people are so full of sin that the thorns of sin have choked out the effectiveness of the Word of God, and they do not bear the real fruit of a saved person. What's the real fruit of the saved person? Go read Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what that is. And because they don't bring forth any fruit, what they started out with is not what they ended up with. And Peter said their latter end is worse than the beginning. My encouragement to everybody is, no matter what befalls you, no matter what stupid sin gets in your way, don't ever stop believing in this Bible. Don't ever stop. Don't ever give up. And if you've got thorns, everybody I know does. You know what you do? You go to work. You turn this Bible, this sword, into a plowshare and start plowing. If you've ever worked a garden, you know that in order to bring forth fruit in that garden, it takes a little work. And I would get this Bible, and I would let the preaching of the Word. This is why every now and then I got to preach it mean. You know what I'm doing? I'm turning the sword into a plowshare, and I'm plowing up some stony ground in some people's lives, some hardness of heart, or I'm helping to get rid of thorns. And you know why? Because that's what I've had to do with me. You listen to guys like some of these people we feature on Bible Truth Radio, Reg Kelly, Brother Lonnie Burks, Mike Hutzel, some of these guys. I know these guys. You know what they do? They take this Bible, turn it into a plowshare, because they got to plow up ground in our lives so those thorns do not take hold. Let me go back here to Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and listen to what he said, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You can get moved away by another gospel, which is what Rick Warren preaches. It's what Benny Hinn preaches. It's what Joyce Myers preaches. It's what Michael Rood preaches. It's what Billy Graham is preaching. It is a gospel inclusiveness. It is a gospel of you can live whatever lifestyle you want to. It is a gospel that says, oh, no, you need to perform the works of the law. Whatever package it comes in, it's the same false gospel. And here's what's happening. People are making decisions for Christ, and they're saying, I believe. But then, lo and behold, these creeps move in. Certain men crept in unawares. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to take people away from the faith. They're trying to move people away. Look at that verse 23. They're trying to move people away from the hope of the gospel. That's what they're doing. Which ye have heard, which was, notice what he said, which ye have heard. You received it. You heard it. Don't let anybody take you away from that, because that's what they're trying to do. Which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Oh, I like this word. Let me ask you a question. Did the Jews ever understand? Did Israel of the Old Testament ever understand the mystery? Did they ever understand the mystery? And the answer according to the Bible is no. It was a mystery to them. It was hidden from them. They didn't understand. Why? Because it wasn't mingled with faith. It was a mystery to them. And so here is all the Hebrew roots people coming at you to try to remove you away from the true gospel by telling you, oh, let's go back and examine it the way the Hebrews did. They had a clear understanding. They got it right. No, they didn't. It was a mystery to them. They didn't understand. God hath concluded them in unbelief, the Bible says. So to go back and look at how the Jews looked at it, how the Jews perceived it, it's a trap, people. It's a setup. Because they didn't understand anything about the real gospel. But these people want to make you think they do. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among, listen to this, look at it, verse 27, not among the Jews, among the Gentiles. The Bible clearly tells us that the mystery of God's plan of salvation, even though it is hidden from the Jews, it's revealed to the Gentiles. So why do I have to go back and dig up Hebrew roots? I don't. And this clearly says it. Now listen to this. And look what he said in verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. I'd ask you, how many of you believe? Do you believe that when you are saved, you receive the indwelling Spirit of Christ in you? That's what the Bible teaches. It's what it clearly teaches, that you receive the indwelling. The Bible refers to it as the new man, the inner man, the hidden man, till Christ be formed in you. And so, when people come and they say, I want to be saved, what must I do to be saved? And we say, you know, we according to the scriptures, confess your sins, okay, give them over to God. God, forgive me my sins. If any man, I've just drew a blank here, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then at that point, we receive inside of us the inner man, the new man, the hidden man, Christ being formed in us, Jesus living and reigning in our hearts. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible says. It says, Christ in you. Now I'm going to read an article by Senor Staley. Where is it? That he, let's see here. Did I lose it? Oh, no. Wait a minute. Here it is. I have it. I saved it in my Evernotes. Here is an article written by Senor Jim Staley. And he's bringing up this issue, inviting Jesus into your heart. If you go to his website, passionfortruth.com or something like that, and search for this article, inviting Jesus into your heart, you'll be able to read it. You'll know that I'm not lying to you. Here's what he said. Here's what he said concerning this concept of inviting Jesus into your heart. So he said, the statement that one must, quote, ask Jesus to come into your heart is not necessarily untrue. It's just not all of the truth. It is misleading. It is a shortcut that I believe has caused millions of people over the centuries to have ill experiences with their Creator because they intellectually trusted a formula, per se, that was more religious and traditionally based instead of the less popular full truth that can forever change their lives. So what is truth? And then he says, listen to this, listen what he says. I have found that the majority of problems in the church, especially doctrinally based, can be traced back to one simple reason. Now, here's what he's saying. He's setting you up now, and he's telling you that the idea of Jesus living in your heart is untrue, and it's a doctrinal error. And listen to what he says. He says, we don't go back far enough to get the answers. And you know as well as I do what he's getting at. He is getting at the idea that we have to go past the New Testament and go into the Hebrew roots because they understood it the right way. Really? No, that's not what the Bible says. So listen to what he says. He says, we don't go back far enough to get the answers, period. The quote-unquote church fathers seem to be, listen to what he said, seem to be more of a guide for doctrine than the authors of the scripture themselves. And we forget that before the church fathers were church fathers, most were pagan, cultic Gentiles who hated everything about the Jews, the same Jews who wrote our Bible. How is it that we believe that they had the ability to completely put away their anti-Semitism, antinomian, which means against the law, pagan theories or theologies and cultic way of thinking, and just so happen to be able to interpret the Bible from a completely non-biased point of view? All of that while supposedly understanding the exact meaning of Scripture authored by those whom they previously hated. Suspicious at best, in my opinion. That's his view. He cannot comprehend the New Testament to the Gentiles as it is written. And he wants you and everybody else that follows him, and he has followed this and fallen for this himself, he and all of those who follow this Hebrew roots garbage. They have fallen for this idea. They have set up this idea that all the Jews were these pious, godly people who really understand the mysteries of the faith. And then the pagan Gentiles came along and messed it all up. That's why we got to go past them back to the Hebrew stuff. And the Bible clearly says that to every Jew, except those who received the Holy Ghost by salvation, every one of them got it. Every one of them, it was a mystery to them. They were in near total darkness. They were partially blinded. But I believe it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And I want you to focus now on this last verse here, Colossians 1:29. Whereunto I also labor. Now, I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. Me sitting in this chair, talking in this microphone, looking in this camera, reading from this Bible, is not me. It's not. It's not my works. I don't want to take the credit for it. I refuse. You write me and say, Pastor Mike, we appreciate you, we love you, God bless you, we're praying for it, and I will receive that graciously and humbly. But the truth of it is, I can tell you right out that my flesh had other ideas of what to do with itself. And it was God conquering me through his love and through the power of the gospel that causes me to sit right here and to say these Bible verses to you. Listen to what Paul said, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's God working in me. It's not me working. And so some people want to make a big deal about, oh, you got to do this. And what if you're saved, what do you think? You just go do this and go do that? Well, you know, you got to go to church and you got to do this. And I understand about church attendance. I understand about Bible reading and prayer. I understand about witnessing. I understand about trying to stay away from sin. I get all of that. But the truth of it is, if I try to tell people or make people think that they are the ones who are doing this, I do the glory of God a disservice. It is not what I see when I see good things happening in my wife or my children. When I see really, really good things happen in them, I know for a fact it wasn't them. I give God the credit and all the glory. And I'm teaching my family, my church, to do the same thing. This is the way we don't boast. We don't boast by saving ourselves with our works, and we don't boast because we kept ourselves by our works. It's that simple. Got some emails. I'm just going to, oh, man. I didn't think that would take that long, but praise the Lord. John wrote me an email, and he asked a pretty good question. He said, "Hello, Mike. As we know, the devil copies everything God does." Yeah. He wants to be like the Most High. I believe that. The devil tries to mislead people with words, tempt them with words. That's what he did with Eve in the garden. He used words. And so God uses words as well to counter that. The devil is a beast acting like a god, willing to be God. And Jesus says this, the devil tries to kill us. Could there be a trinity of the devil, just like God, the Word and the Spirit? Absolutely. In fact, you look in Revelation, when the vials are poured out, you see that trinity. You see the dragon. You see the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's what you see. You see the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the opposite of that, in the form of Satan, the god of this world, the Antichrist, a replacement or another Jesus, against anti-Jesus, and the false prophet, which is the antithesis of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And that's exactly what you see there, and it's an absolutely good question. His appearance is always something else than what he really shows us. What I'm trying to tell is, can you tell or warn us more about what the devil is and what he is not? He is one of the seven, but is also the eighth. John, it's interesting that you bring that up. He says, I think we will know much more about the techniques or the double or the reverse techniques of the devil. And I think it's interesting that you bring that up because in next week's Watchman broadcast, I'm dealing with the nature of the devil, dragons and unicorns and what they all do in the spiritual realm. And so I am teaching on that. And then after that, what I have planned, what I'm working on now, is a revisiting of the King James Code. And I'm going to be dealing with the number seven. And in the teaching of the number seven, not only from the scriptures, we see the number seven exhibited in the devil himself. He has seven heads, the beast who has seven heads. And what that means there, what that implies, what that teaches us, what that shows. And so, John, I appreciate you bringing that up. And I will be addressing that. And try to constantly teach things like this so that people can be fed and understand. I appreciate that. And then he says one more question. Could the devil also have creating skills? I don't know. I would say I doubt it. I think he has power. I think he has ability. He has ability over flesh, over the human body. That was exhibited in Job. Does he have creating skills? I would say no. Because I would say no for this reason. And I'm stalling as I bring Bible verses up here. And I think they're coming. All right. This just in. The Bible clearly teaches us that everything that was made, everything that was created by God. And so if the devil has creating skills, then that would mean that he would create something that God did not create. And I think that contradicts the Bible. But it's a good question. All right. And I appreciate you bringing that up. Let's see here. Another email. Guy said that I could read this and just not use his name. Let's see here. Where does it start? Let's see here. This guy says, my wife and I were invited to a house church. And so I checked out their statement of faith and emailed them about their statement of faith, especially asking them about the statement they made that the inerrancy of the scripture is only in the originals. And he gives me the email that they sent. He said, I realize my original email has some grammar issues, but the pastor who responded definitely got my point. And so here is the email that this house church sent this particular man. He says, thank you, blank, for your inquiry. And this guy asked me not to use his name. So the statement of faith is the official statement of such and such and such and such, which we are a part. We believe the original autographs in Greek and Hebrew are inerrant. Well, so do I. That's cool. We do not extend that accommodation to any particular English translation. That stinks to be you then. Or Korean translation for our Korean speakers, or Spanish or Ukrainian for those speakers in our church. We particularly, now this is where I like this part. We're going to zero in on the King James. We particularly do not extend special status to the King James Version. See, they hate that book. They hate it. We particularly do not extend special status to the King James Version. We would view special enshrinement of the KJV as a source of bemusement and, at worst, sectarian error rooted in ignorance and religious pride. When KJV enshrinement is a criteria for fellowship, our counsel is for them to seek fellowship with like-minded Christians for the sake of their conscience. In other words, don't you dare bring that into our group. Don't you dare do that. We do not want you in our group. You know why? They don't want you being a light in their dark little group. They don't want that. So he goes on, if you can, in good conscience, accommodate Christ followers who utilize the NIV or ESV or the New King James and even the occasional paraphrase, then you possibly can enjoy the delightful liberty we enjoy in Christ. In other words, if you'll put the King James down and bring some of these other stupid Bibles in, we like you. You're one of us. And so then he says, I also want to forewarn you, we are not cessationists regarding spiritual gifts, as that is a matter of conscience for some as well. And I'm going to encourage you people, before you get involved in a Bible study group, before you get involved in any of these home churches, I think I would find out what they believe. I think I'd try to figure out what they believe. Let me read some emails. Maybe you've got something to say today. Greg writes in, Hi, Pastor Mike, concerning the sacred name and Hebrew roots, check out this point. Revelation 2:9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and out of the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Oh, I get it. And Greg, I think that is a very, very valid point, and I appreciate you bringing that up. Catherine. I've got it queued up here. Kathy sent me a link to a YouTube video. I'm going to put it up here. And Catherine said it reminded me of, I saw Satan fall as lightning. This is from Russia, and it is something weird up in the sky. And it's about a 4-minute video, and I cut it down to about 2 minutes. And you'll hear the people speaking in Russian. And forgive me if they're speaking in Russian and they curse, and you know Russian, and you're going, okay, which I don't know Russian, so I don't know if they're saying anything wrong or not. But anyway, this is from Russia. This is a very, very strange, weird-looking thing in the sky. Take a look at it.
вышел покурить.
И вот это увидел. Нам нельзя не
летят. Сейчас я заберу здесь.
Заходи домой, говорю.
Наконец-то тебя хоть заберут.
Андрей, дойди домой. Я там
All right. I should have been playing the X-Files theme during that video, which we hadn't played on here in a while. That's just weird. That reminds me of the Norway lights, if you remember that. That's what that looks like to me. And I don't know what that is. Now, people are going to say, that's Project Bluebeam. Really? Can anybody, and I've asked this before, and nobody has done it. Nobody's done this. Provide for me proof that NASA has a program called Project Bluebeam. And you're going to say, well, all you got to do is Google it. If you Google it, you're going to read the exact same information. It all comes from one guy who wrote a book that said, I think NASA has a program called Project Bluebeam, some French-Canadian guy several years ago. And it only has one source. I've never seen any document other than this one source talking about Project Bluebeam. So I don't know that they have or don't have it, and I don't know what that is, but it does look like it looks very similar to the Norway lights and so on. So thank you, Catherine, for sending that. That was really good. Alan says this, Isaiah 19:19, and that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the... This is it's a good verse, and it's a good question. To the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. It shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior. I like who the Savior is. And a great one, and he shall deliver them. And Alan says, I've heard people say this is a reference to the Great Pyramid in Egypt, among other things. What is your take on this verse? I don't agree with that, and I'm not, you know, if you believe that, then okay, whatever. But I don't think that the Great Pyramid is an altar, and I'll tell you why. The Great Pyramid, as of the time Isaiah wrote this, was already there. And if you look very closely, in Isaiah 19, verse 19, the Bible says, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. It didn't say it was already there. It says there shall be one there, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And so I personally, just by the plain reading of this verse, I don't think that the Great Pyramid would qualify for that because it already exists. And the Bible says that there shall be a pillar and an altar there in the land of Egypt. But it's and maybe somebody else has had that question, too. And so I hope that clears that up for you. All right. Jude says, have an honest question referring to the second commandment. Does it ban all sculptures / figures or only those made for worship? The only reason I ask is because I know that the Lord had the earthly tabernacle and Solomon's temple fashioned with figures of cherubim. That is a good question. I am not a Catholic, thank God, and I don't like statues. It's just that I've been wondering about this. Also, this may sound silly, but what about children's toys like action figures? Would you consider them to be graven images? Now, Jude brings up a very good point. I appreciate that. It is true that when God told Moses, when God showed Moses the fashion of the Ark of the Covenant that's in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant that is in heaven has two real live winged cherubs that are over the throne. God specifically told Moses, and I can't remember who it was that he used to do this, but God told Moses to make this Ark and then make two cherubs whose angels went over and covered the ark, and Moses did exactly that. When you get into the temple of Solomon, you see that that Solomon, when he built his temple, there was these cherubs, these sculpted figures inside of the temple there that he built. But especially if you go back, God specifically told Moses to craft these cherub sculptures and put them on top of the ark and overlay them with gold. Now, I think it's a relevant point, and I think that the Bible would speak best for the Bible. So I'm going to go back and read Exodus 20. And I think that the idea is that, number one, let me read it here. Let's see here. Verse number four, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow to them, bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And this is really all one sentence. And so I would think, just, you know, and I may be wrong, I would think that the whole of the commandment deals with the idea of first sculpting the image, making it out of wood and overlaying with gold or just wood or whatever, stone or whatever, and along with that, using it as an object of worship, whether it's Jesus, Mary, Joseph, or whatever, and not bow down to them, specifically that. So does it apply to objects that are sculpted that are not the objects of worship? I would have to say that I think it doesn't apply to things sculpted, but let me say this. Since God specifically told Moses to make this one, then God is sovereign. God can do that. But God is not going to break his own law, and I understand that. Should we have images, sculptures of Jesus at our church or in our home or winged angels? I don't think so. I think it's a bad idea. I think that having that sends the wrong message. And in the case where we don't fully understand what this commandment is truly saying, I would say don't have them. Now, when I was young, I had a G.I. Joe, not these 80s versions. I'm talking about these 70s versions where he has a scar on his face and all you got was an action figure, olive drab, and a set of dog tags and a scar on his face and a fuzzy head. That was G.I. Joe, okay? We didn't have the cars and the guns that went with it. We just made believe, buddy, and we did fine with just a little G.I. Joe. I had a G.I. Joe. I never said, G.I. Joe, will you answer my prayer? I never did, okay? It's like having toy soldiers. Children have toy soldiers. Girls have little baby dolls. I personally don't see the harm in it. I don't see that is a violation of the second commandment, where we can see that it incorporates crafting the image and then using it as an object of worship or prayer. So, and maybe you disagree with me on that, and I will honor and respect your disagreement. If you don't feel like you ought to have angels and statues in your house, get rid of them. By all means, get rid of them. So I don't want to offend your conscience, all right? Rose says, Dear Pastor Mike, must we Christians get the baptism of the Holy Spirit after we get water baptized in order to be saved? Well, hang on. I didn't read enough. She said, like your video on Perry Stone. Let's deal with that. Let me look this up here. Okay, all right. Romans 8. And I want you to listen to this, because here's what the Pentecostal doctrine and the charismatic doctrine, here's where they are in error. They teach that you get saved and then you have an experience, an encounter with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that's when you're going to speak in tongues and fire is going to shoot out of your eyes and signs and wonders are going to be done. And you're going to be one of the super soldiers for Jesus. That's what they all say. That's not true. That is unbiblical. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not saved if you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you. You're not saved. Now, I will also say this, too. Water baptism does zero for either your salvation or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It does nothing for that. It is a simple thing that Christ asked us to do that shows and you read Romans 6, it shows on the outside what God has already done on the inside. Now, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Listen to this. But ye are not in the flesh. You might want to write this down, study it on your own. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, Jim Staley, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And right here, the Bible's teaching you that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And if you say, well, I asked Jesus to live in my heart, but I don't have the Holy Ghost yet, that's a lie. And if somebody tries to teach you, and I had a guy, when I was working construction, I was pastoring this church out in rural Missouri, in Richwoods, Missouri. And boy, I mean, we had some revival going on. We had some people saved. And this guy I was working in construction with, he was a contractor. And he said, hey, how's your church going? I said, man, it's pretty good. We just had about five or six people get saved this weekend. He said, how many of them got full of the Holy Ghost? And he's just being facetious with me. And I said, as far as I know, every one of them. But he had been told this lie that you get saved and then you got to go get the Holy Ghost. It's all one word to them. Holy Ghost. Yes, say it real fast. You ain't got the Holy Ghost. And you got the Holy Ghost in you. Then you're going to speak in tongues. Flames are going to shoot out of your eyes. Angels are going to sprinkle gold dust all over the place. You're going to whatever, all this stuff. And that's the evidence. Oh, he's got the Holy Ghost. Praise God. But they say, now you get saved, but then there's another, listen to this, there's another level for you. And this is why a lot of these in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, are so condescending toward people who don't buy that stuff. Oh, you're a Baptist. You know, we used to be Baptists too. But then we got the Holy Ghost, and now we're like, we're above you. And they'll never say that, but they treat you like a dog because you're not on their level. And so it is an absolute lie that you can be saved and not have the Holy Ghost indwelling in you. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Mm-mm-mm. Beautiful, beautiful. Thanks for asking that question. It's a great question. I appreciate that. Judy from Minnesota. 3 weeks ago, our pastor told us that we're already in the 1,000-year reign. Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? That it started 2,000 years ago. What's your take? You know what that is? It's amillennialism. Well, it says 1,000 years, but that was so typical of the kind of style of writing called apocalyptic literature. See, I'm going back in my Bible college notes. I had a very gifted amillennialist teach me on the book of Revelation. And he said it's typical, the book of Revelation was written in a typical style of the day called apocalyptic literature, and the language is highly symbolic. And when it says 1,000 years, it is meant to be understood that it's a very, very long period of time. So in other words, I had a professor in a Bible college teaching me that 1,000 does not equal 1,000. And Judy, this is what you're getting. Our pastor told us that we are already in the 1,000-year reign. And so you have to ask yourself the question, Judy. Ask yourself the question. When a guy goes in and he blows away 20 children in an elementary school, does that sound like to you that Satan is bound in the bottomless pit? No, it just doesn't matter. And Judy, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. And you say you don't believe it. Good for you. Because if God, and here's the problem with a lot of this scholarly stuff on the Bible. Well, John was writing in a language that was typical of the period. No, he wasn't. John was writing exactly what God told him to write. It wasn't the language of the Romans, apocalyptic literature. It was the language of God himself who told him, John, write 1,000 years. And John wrote 1,000 years. And if God didn't mean 1,000 years, he's a liar. Because my kids have tried to tell me, oh, yeah, Dad, I did that. I did my homework already. I did it an hour ago. Well, in kids speak, an hour ago doesn't mean an hour ago. An hour ago means as soon as you turn your back, I'm going to run and try to do my homework very quickly. And so they'll tell you that 1,000 years doesn't mean 1,000 years. Ruth, how you doing, Sister Ruth? I asked him to send me this during the broadcast today. Hi, Pastor Mike. Here's another example of how right the KJV is and how wrong the other translations are. I was reading Galatians 5:19 and saw this. Other translations say that jealousy is sin, but in Deuteronomy 6, we know that God is a jealous God and he is without sin. The new translations basically say that God sins then. Here's what the KJV says. KJV says emulations. In what verse? Galatians 5:19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. In the NIV, it takes out the word emulations and puts in the word jealousy. And you are absolutely right, Ruth. It makes God into a sinner. Because God said he was a jealous God. And it's just one of the other ways that the new translations are turning people, turning God into a liar, or that God is corrupt somehow. And that's exactly what they're doing. You know what? I'm going to do this. Let's see here. I need some help. That's what I need. I need the lady that is writing our King James Pure Bible Search software. She's getting close to having, we're getting close to having it ready. And here's what I got planned. Donna, if you're listening to this, I hope I'm not getting in trouble here, all right? But what I've got planned for the month of February is to do some extensive teachings on the King James Code. And when... in the course of teaching that, I'm going to talk about the Bible search software that we have. And I'm not selling it, of course. It's not an advertisement for it because we're giving it away. And so anyway, but we're going to sort of make the launch of this software go along with the teaching of the King James Code and what it's all about. And she's almost done. Her name is Donna. She's almost done with it. And she has asked me to do my part in it. And I flat don't have the time to do it. There is a part of this, and by the way, she sent me, there's a reason why I thought about this. She sent me an email because she heard Tuesday's broadcast, and she gives assurance that the sources that she's using for the King James Bible, she's researched them out, and let's see, blah, 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 I don't want to read the whole email, but anyway, she's really done her part in making this as accurate as we can, and I really appreciate that. There is a, and I'm trying to remember exactly what this is with the software. There's a part of this software that you build up a database of searches. And the database right now doesn't have anything in it. As you search for things using your software, what you type in there goes into the database. All right? I understand that. She's wanting to have a pre-built database of valid searches. I thought it would be a good idea to use some of the things from the book by Divine Order and the King James Code in that database, and to put that as sort of the initial database that comes with all the software is the findings that I found and I put in the King James Code and by Divine Order. My problem is I absolutely don't have time to sit and do that. I'm really trying to get some good study done and focus on that. And I hope you understand that. If anybody who currently has the software would like to go through, if you have a copy of the King James Code and by divine order, if you'd like to go through and type those in to the software and build that database up and then send that to me and I'll send it to her, hopefully that would help. That would at least give us a good start. I hope I'm not stepping out of the line here of what it is she wants. But anyway, I would really appreciate that, all right? Let's see here. Jude says, have an honest question referring to the... Oh, we already read that. Jude sent it twice. Okay. Joseph, I thoroughly enjoy your teaching. Do you or any of your viewers know of any good churches in Vancouver? Wah. Vancouver, wah. Vancouver, Washington. If anybody writes in before I get this broadcast done with any good churches in Vancouver, I will forward that to you, Joseph, who lives in Vancouver. Wah. All right. Dear Pastor Mike, Maureen says, you had mentioned you may be speaking in Fargo, North Dakota in March. We live in Montana and would love to come and see you there since it is considerably closer than Festus. Do you have any details on this yet? You are a great blessing to us. Thank you, and we encourage your awesome efforts. Many blessings to you. Yes, it is. It's called the Red River Prophecy Conference. Let me see if that's Googleable. Let's see, Red River Prophecy. Yeah, here we go. Red River Prophecy Conference. Yes, if you Google that, you will get to the site of the Red River Bible and Prophecy Conference, and you will see the dates, March 14th through 17th. It is at Titus213hope.com, but you can Google Red River Conference, and it is March 14th to 17th, 2013, and I will be there. It's got Chuck Missler down, but he's actually not going to be there. I think they're going to televise something or something. I don't know anyway. But I'm going to go there. They've invited me to go. This is the conference, and I love their attitude, and I appreciate them because I told them right off the bat, I'm going to go, and I'm going to say King James Bible. If you guys are going to have a problem with that or it's going to cause a problem, just don't invite me because I don't want to go somewhere where I'm not wanted. I don't want to go somewhere and just start a bunch of fights everywhere or say, where'd you get this Hoggard guy? I don't want to do that. But they said, that's what we want. And I said, praise the Lord for that. And so anyway, we're going to try to get I don't know if that's on our website or not. And if it's not, maybe Harmon or somebody put it on there. All right. I appreciate that. And I mentioned this last night. We are having the God, Guns, and Liberty Conference on Tuesday, February the 26th. That'll be a Tuesday evening, 7 o'clock Central Time. Talk to Pastor Reg. He is all excited about it. He's got a good sermon he's going to preach here, and I'm going to do a little thing here and there. And we're just trying to get some interest built in the clear biblical teaching. And what I'd like to do is all these guys that are gun advocates and going to gun shows, again, my heart is that I want them to be able to turn to the Bible for leadership rather than anarchy. And I think that is highly important. And so be praying for that and ask God to bless it and so on and so on. All right. David, how you doing? Dave from Minnesota. He said, in your serpent and egg video, you show a pic of one egg and one serpent. Since we need a sperm and an egg to make two-strand DNA, is the one serpent representing the one strand from the egg, and the two serpents represent both strands together? Hope you see in a couple of weeks. You know what? I think that's probably a very valid point. The idea of the egg and the serpent. If you look at coiled DNA, it looks like two coiled serpents. And I think that is at the crux of who we are as human beings. We literally are the seed of the serpent. I mean, we've got his junk in us. There is an interesting concept that I was going to bring up today, and I didn't have time to put it together. In listening to this Hebrew roots, well, this Kabbalah stuff, the teacher who was teaching this Kabbalah junk made a statement. What did he call it? Where is it? He called it a point in the heart, that at the root of the Kabbalah, in other words, the creator, quote unquote, the spirit realm, put in every human being what they called a point in the heart. And it's that point that when it climbs the ladder, it wants to connect us to the spiritual realm. And I'm listening to this and I'm going, I know what that is. That is Kundalini. That is the steps of masonry. That is the Masonic ladder. That is the stairway to heaven. That's all this mystical junk that says that all of us, it's Gnosticism. We have a divine spark in us, and it needs to climb the ladder and go up the seven steps to reach full godhood. And that's exactly what that is. And that's what those serpents represent, is that we all have this junk in us. This is why the flesh has to die and be crucified and killed. David, it's a very, very valid point. Let's see here. Pastor Mike, here's a link to a critique of Jonathan Cahn's Nine Harbingers by Thomas Isitz at worldviewweekend.com. Appreciate that. Gerardo from Morris, Minnesota. Great job of late. I trust the KJV is the actual word of God. Question. In Revelation 22:18-19, does those scripture refer to just the book Revelation or the whole Holy Bible? Ask because it is stated at the end of the entire Bible, but hinted by the prophets. Right? Absolutely. Because what you see, and he's referring to, if any man add to the words, I will add to the plagues, any man take away, I'll take his name out of the book of life. It is referring to the whole Bible because this whole concept goes all the way back. You can find it in the book of Deuteronomy. God said, you shall not add to the words that I put in here. You should not diminish aught from these words. And essentially, God was saying the same thing back in the Deuteronomy, is that you don't add to what I said and you don't take away from what I said. That's a no-no. That's why they were written on stone and written on the front and back. That way man couldn't add to it. And because they're written in stone, man can't take away from it. And so what Jesus was saying covers the entire book. In thy book, all my members were written. Everything is about the book, the whole of the scriptures, the whole counsel of God. And so, Gerardo, that is a great question. I appreciate you asking it. Somebody else, because I think Brady's telling me that the J-Dubs believe that that only applies to the book of Revelation, or maybe the Mormons. I don't know. But it does apply to the entire Bible. You know, don't mess with God's word, all right? Let's see here. J.D. J.D., let's see, I don't know how to identify you. I've got your email here, and I'm reading it, and I'm gonna say to you, yes. Okay, and I don't, there's elements here, JD, I think I get what you're saying, okay, and I don't want to talk about it out loud, but you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, okay, that's what I'm telling you, all right? I appreciate that. Let's see. Oh, here we go. Zaphnath-paaneah. Again. Didn't the Apostle Paul write the New Testament based on the Old Testament? Therefore, didn't he have to have a deep understanding of the Hebrew to write the Greek? You don't get it. You don't understand that the Apostle Paul didn't write anything based upon what he knew, how he lived, what he ate for breakfast. It doesn't have anything to do with that. The Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote because the Holy Ghost gave him those words to write. Had Paul not known diddly about the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost still would have given him those words to write down. How did Jude know what Enoch said? How did... I'll give you one here. Let's see here. If I can find it, I probably can't. Yeah. Matthew 27:9. Everybody write this down. All right? Matthew 27:9. Matthew's writing is quoting something from Jeremiah the prophet. And it says in verse 9, and this is, you know, the field where Judas was, you know, had hung himself and so on. It's called the field of blood, Akeldama. And in verse 9 in Matthew 27, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord had appointed me. Now, here's the thing. If you search the entire book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, which are the two books that Jeremiah wrote, you will not find this phrase or this idea anywhere in those two books. They don't exist. There are elements of this that exist, I believe, in Zechariah or Zephaniah, one of the two Z guys. I don't remember. But they do not exist in the book of Jeremiah or the book of Lamentations. This is now the scholars who smoke pipes and they attended Harvard and they wear turtleneck sweaters and they think everything in the Bible should be relevant. And they criticize the scriptures as they smoke their pipes and drink their brandy. And they say, obviously, this was an error in manuscripts. Because we know that Jeremiah didn't write these things, but we find them in Zechariah. And so there was a copyist error that came into the manuscripts. Well, you guys just keep drinking and smoking, because that's not what this verse says. Look at it carefully. Matthew 27:9. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. It didn't say he wrote it. It said he spoke it. How does Matthew know that Jeremiah spoke that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Zaph, you don't get it again. You're writing into me trying to trip me up. And all I can do is go back to this Bible and to show you and to try to teach you that Paul didn't write what he wanted to write. He didn't write what he based his life on or what he used to know. He wrote what the Holy Ghost of God told him to write. It's that simple. I hope you get that. I really do. Suzanne says, Pastor Mike, thanks for exposing this stuff. I just found out that the so-called presidential prayer breakfast where Jonathan Cahn spoke was not the official breakfast. I didn't think so. Because you know why it wasn't the official breakfast? Because it didn't have Wheaties. That's the official breakfast. The seal used on the podium was not the true presidential seal. It was some sort of GOP breakfast. The message he preached sounded good. However, I went online to check his website. This man is very much into Hebrew roots. And Cahn quotes from the Zohar. His site is replete with some strange stuff, and it gives me the willies. I did not know anything about Cahn, who wrote the Harbinger. It didn't sound right to me. I couldn't prove it. People are sending me stuff now, and I'm going, aha. And bottom line is, people, you don't need the Harbinger. You don't need these books. Read your Bible. I mean, if you just want to know what's going to happen in America, read the King James Bible. There it is. Thomas, Pastor, in my study on Bible doctrine, the Lord has kept me on a very narrow path of truth and has given me three witnesses over the years that I've been truly edified from. You're the most recent, but prior is Dr. Douglas Stauffer. I've met him. He's a good guy. And Doug and I probably, I mean, I don't know, we have sat down and said, now, Doug, what do you believe? Mike, what do you believe? We probably don't agree on everything that's under the sun, okay? But I know Doug to be a staunch King James Bible. He's a good historian. And he actually knows his history, and he's given some good stuff there. And he mentions David Cloud. I've never met David. But anyway, I understand your time does not allow long viewing of listeners sent in information, so I have good resource for you that comes in summary mostly, especially in the monthly O. Timothy newsletter. But as always, Bible Sound Reproof from the KJV, and he gives David Cloud's website. I appreciate that, Thomas. Chip, how you doing? Chip, was your dad's name Block? Anyway, Pastor Mike, I love my 1611 King James Bible. Many churches in my hometown are not using it. Should the churchgoers be told how dangerous false doctrine will affect their eternal existence? My heart feels sad for those who are being deceived. Thanks for all your hard work. And Chip, I think I addressed that today. I think the answer is yes. These people are sitting because they're sitting in a church because at one time they said, God, we believe John 3:16, or we believe in Jesus. We want you to save us. Okay, the problem is we're saved by grace through faith, and if you don't, and if the devil can come in, which we know according to Scripture that he does do. Stealing away the faith, moving people away from the faith. And when you move them away from the faith, you move them away from the Bible. And he moves people away from the Scriptures, however he wants to do it. And it absolutely has an effect. False doctrine has an effect on their eternal existence. That's a good way of putting that, Chip. And I appreciate that. Let's see here. Freddie says, Pastor Mike, what do you think about a sign that we have in one of the walls of the place that we meet, which is the chapel, that said that building was rebuilt in 1930, and there are many names of the Grand Master and other Mason names and the symbol of the Masons. It confuses some people that they think that building belongs to the Masons. I asked the deacons and authorities from the church, and they said it is a historical sign. Other persons, visitors, Christian brothers, said that the sign is the seal of the devil, meaning that the building belongs to him. Freddie, if you won't see that sign in our church, and I think it's a lousy testimony of bringing people into a church with Masonic signs on it. I don't know what to tell you beyond that, but you're not going to see a square and compass on the front of Bethel Church anytime soon, or anytime later, all right? Let's see here. Denny says, so there are two kinds of people in the world, the saved and the lost. Saved and lost. The saved are those who truly, completely take God at His word, the King James Bible. May God bless you, and the Word of God in their vernacular language. And I believe that. I believe that based upon Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, Isaiah 28, stammering lips, and men of other tongues will I speak to this people. And God clearly reaches out to all the Gentile languages with His Word in their language. So I believe that. But the King James in the English. And so, yeah, there's two kinds of people, saved and lost. There's two religions, pure Bible religion and witchcraft. And there's only two kinds of religions in the world, God and Satan. Anyway, love you, appreciate you. You know what? Let's make today pray for Zaphnath Paaneah Day, all right? And I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm not making fun of you. Seriously, Zaph, people are going to pray for you today because obviously you have been led to believe some false things. And I don't mind you writing in, but I know that you're adversarial to what I say. But when I'm always going to go back to the Scriptures and show you where the mistake is. All right? I love you. God bless you. And we will... Adios. Beware of the blob. It creeps and leaps.